or pull up the Bible app on your phone or whatever it is you do, turn with me to John chapter 20. You'll remember in our Easter service last weekend, we looked at various pieces of the Easter story, things that happened on that day that Jesus walked out of his tomb and destroyed death and defeated the enemy completely for all time for us. And we looked at several different pieces of that, and as I led us to the communion table last Saturday, I shared with you a story from Luke's memory of that experience and that day. And it fits very nicely because we looked at the story of two men who were walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to a little community up the road called Emmaus. And they encountered Jesus on that road. Didn't know it, but they encountered him. And he explained to them what they were missing that was causing them to be so confused, but they didn't know it was him. And finally, as is tradition of hospitality among the Jewish people, if someone is at your house and it's about to get dark, you invite them to stay at your house that night. And they invited him and he accepted. It's also tradition that the guest is the one who is allowed to break the bread and share it at the table. And so he took the bread and he blessed it, and as he broke the bread, their eyes were suddenly opened and they realized they had just spent the afternoon with Jesus and he was alive. And then we saw that they leapt up from that table, understanding it's now nighttime. That's why they asked him to stay. It's darkness in the desert, and it's 7 miles from where they were back to Jerusalem. And these guys got up and ran 7 miles through the desert in the dark and found the room where the apostles and the disciples and the followers of Christ were gathered up hiding. And they ran through the door with words that changed everything forever. It's true. It's true. He is risen. We saw him. Now, there's one more piece of that story that I want us to look at before we move on to other topics and directions. I want us to look for just a moment at the people they ran in on behind that locked door. It says that when they got to Jerusalem, the disciples were gathered up behind a closed door, and it says specifically why they were behind that door. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." There they were in terror. And they all gathered up in a room, and it very specifically says they weren't just hiding behind a closed door. It said they locked the door because they were afraid of what was going on the other side of that door. All of us know that kind of fear on some level, don't we? Amen. All of us have been that kind of afraid at some point where you just wanted to go somewhere and pull a rock down over your head and hide behind a lock. Whatever it was, it would separate you from that thing out there. Most of us can identify with the story. It was Sunday evening, and Jesus had been crucified. And now what are we going to do? And they were huddled behind a door that was not only shut but locked. And it very specifically said, why? For fear of the Jews. So open your bulletin to the inside right-hand side. There's some things I need you to remember and take home and pray over and think about this week. And I'll tell you when we hit those things so you can write them down. And here's the first one. The most intense slavery we will ever face is when fear shuts the door on our hearts. It happens to us, doesn't it? Boy, I couldn't even start to make a list of all the times that I have felt that. We pull back because whatever that is on the other side of that door scares me. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know how to respond to that. I don't know what to do with it. And so we go and we lock and bolt and hide, and many of us are imprisoned behind the doors of our own hearts. And where do we find the apostles? Hiding behind locked doors, enslaved by fear of what was out there. Now, how did we get there? How did they get there? Why were they there? What caused God's army to run and hide and lock? Here's one. Write it down. They hid because they were afraid of people and what they would say or what they may do. You know, in our program of recovery, over and over and over, we learn in almost every time we gather and sit that it's fear that destroys us. It's fear that keeps us from grabbing hold of God as our solution. It's fear that keeps us from doing the next important thing that needs to be done. And that's why as we work our way through, it says we admit we're powerless. We come to believe a power greater than us can. We make a decision to turn our will and our life over to Him. We make a list of all the folks we've hurt, all of the things we've done, we make a searching and fearless moral inventory. And then we admit all of that to somebody. And then we get entirely ready to have God remove those things from us, and we ask Him to. And then we make a list of who out there we need to make it right with. And step 9 says, we made amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And those of you who are familiar with our journey, in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, right in the middle of the process of fixing the damage as best we can that we have done to those around us, and for all of us, those lists were lengthy, weren't they? We wrought havoc. We inflicted pain on people that we love and who deserve better. And right in the middle of that, we find the 12 promises that we will all speak together at the close of this service, as we have every service since Serenity Church's first service 17 years ago next month. Yes. More will be revealed about that, I promise. You'll be hearing a lot about that. But you'll remember that right in the middle of those things we can expect and know to be true as a result of our fixing our messes with other people, it says, fear of people and economic insecurity will leave us. They were hiding because they were afraid of people. It says they were for fear of the Jews. Well, John explained to me, I'm sorry, I must have misunderstood. Weren't all 12 of the apostles Jews? Yeah, in fact, they were. You know, it's not been my experience that the greatest fear we have in any collection of God's people. I have never seen great forward motion among God's people stalled because we're afraid of what the folks out there are going to think or do. I have seen churches, fellowships, families of God's people wither and die for fear of what each other is going to think and do. I don't think I've ever seen a church say, what happened to your church? Well, we died because, you know, we were afraid of what they might think out. No, it never happens. Boy, I was raised in fear. I come from a pool of fear in my faith walk. And I have seen so many fellowships of the faith tradition that I come from that have literally disappeared. And not one time I'm utterly convinced was because those folks were just scared to death that somebody out in the community might not like what they're doing. But decisions were made in fear over what the folk on the pew next to me or behind me or in front of me might think and do. Fellowships, families of God's people die because of fear of each other. Write this down. Fear of each other can paralyze what must be done. Boy, John really hit that theme. That theme is pounded all the way through John's telling of the story. In John 7, people just saw who Jesus was, but they wouldn't say so because they were afraid of the religious establishment. John 9, the parents of a man who had been blind all of his life was miraculously made able to see by Jesus, and his own parents wouldn't tell anybody because they didn't want to get in trouble with the folks down there at the synagogue. In John 12, there were leaders of the Jews who were coming to believe in Jesus, but they wouldn't say so because of fear of their colleagues. One of my favorite examples of that is in Galatians 1, where Peter was told by God directly to go and take the good news to the Gentiles. And Peter objected and wanted to refuse because of what the church folks back home might say. But John, what if I move boldly for Jesus in some direction that is not acceptable to people around me and they don't like me? What happens if they get mad at me for that? What happens if they hate me? Well, there's not an if to that. If it's not on the table, it's when. Jesus said in John 13, he said, you're not better than I am. No servant is greater than his master. And he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. He had said in a sermon, perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, he opened the words with these words and he said, how blessed you are when people insult you and talk ugly about you, say all manner of evil things about you. Rejoice and be glad when that happens. What? How happy you are when people say horrible, hateful things about you. Rejoice. Why? He said, because that's proof that you're getting it right. He said, because that's exactly how they responded, he said, to the prophets who came before you. If the world doesn't like what you're saying, they weren't all that thrilled with Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they're not going to all be happy over everything we have to say in the message of Jesus Christ. It's not if, it's when. God's greatest good can be paralyzed by fear of what people are saying or they're going to do. And God's army in John 20 is hiding behind a locked door because they were afraid of people. Write this down. They hid because they had temporarily misplaced their faith. Now let's lighten up on these folks a little bit. Cut them some slack. I'm telling you, if I watch you bleed to death over a period of hours and your lifeless corpse ripped off a cross and stuck in a tomb, dead and not breathing and all bled out, and a rock put it over, and somebody says, oh, I just saw him. If you think that your automatic response was going to be, well, of course you did, you are overestimating yourself. Let's cut these folks some slack. These folks were not a bunch of atheists. They weren't a bunch of agnostics. That's not what's going on. It's not that they didn't believe in Jesus or in God. They just didn't get what to do about what was going on with all this. Now, I'll admit, the one Jesus chose were not necessarily great theologians until finally God recruited after the fact an apostle who was a professional Christian killer. Got a hold of him and renamed him from Saul to Paul. Did we actually get a seminary theologian as an apostle? He was the first. These are not great learned people. They did know God. They had been raised from childhood, memorizing words like, even though I walk through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They had been taught from their earliest memory the stories of Joshua and Moses and David and Abraham. They had seen these giants of the faith that had gone out in the face of fear and conquered with God. They knew and they believed. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. And how many times had Jesus said the words, don't be afraid? That was not a suggestion. It was a command of Christ. He didn't say, I would prefer it if you can muster up some courage, that would really be lovely, but I realize it may be difficult, but if you could just be a little less fearful. Jesus never beat around the bush on this issue. Don't be afraid. How many times did he say that? Good news is, I've got an actual count. Somebody, not me, somebody actually started in Genesis and went all the way through Revelation and counted every time that God said, don't fear. Fear not. Be not afraid. And not one time was it a suggestion. It was a command of God. 366 times in Scripture, the command to fear not comes from God to his people. And I'm sure you've done the math. That's one fresh one for every day of the year and an extra one left over for leap year. 366 times. They knew. They believed. Fearlessness is faith that sustains us. Fearlessness is faith that strengthens us. And fearlessness is faith that literally heals us. I read several years ago a study that had been conducted by King's College in London Hospital, their medical school. And they did a long-term study over several years of 57 women who had been diagnosed with significant breast cancer, significant enough that they had to undergo a mastectomy. And they took these 57 women and interviewed them, observed them, watched them, followed it with them. And it seemed obvious that these women fell into two distinct categories. There were women who stood up and said, "All right, let's take care of business. We'll fight this. We'll win this. I've got stuff to do." And then there were women who just said, "Well, I guess if it's the big C, it's over for me," and just kind of gave up the fight. 10 years later, they followed up on those women, and 10 years later, 70% of those women who said, "I'll fight that rascal," were alive and doing well. 80% of the women who resigned themselves to the horror of the diagnosis, 80% were dead. The Harborview Hospital in Seattle did an almost identical study with burn patients and came up with almost exactly the same statistics. Here's the point. People who live lives of fearless faith live longer, stronger, and better. Amen. So remember, the next time that the closed door you're hiding behind is the door to your hospital room, write this down. Faith is still the strongest medicine at our disposal. The disciples are hiding because they've misplaced their faith. They forgot where the power is. And then write this. Mostly they were hiding behind those doors because they simply felt abandoned. Quick show of hands. Anybody here ever felt that you've been abandoned by somebody you counted on? It's universal to the human condition. We've all been there. That's life on planet Earth. We understand abandonment. You know, it was days earlier. I mean, just less than a week earlier. Right before all this. Jesus had said, "I'm getting ready to go, but you're not going to be left alone. I got you covered. Heaven's sending some supernatural power down to carry you through, and you'll never have to be without me or my power." But he said, "This part of me is about done, this part." And they were shocked and didn't know what to do with that. And just days before all this, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." It's another way of saying, don't be afraid by this. Don't be frightened by this. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, "You believe in God? Believe in me too. In my Father's house, there's a whole lot of rooms. And if it weren't so, I'd have told you. And I'm going now to get a place ready for you. And if I go and get a place ready for you, I guarantee I'm going to come back and get you and take you where I am. So that where I am, we can be together always." He promised he would not abandon them. But they look around and they just put what was left of him in a hole in the ground and put a rock on top of it because the man didn't breathe anymore. Now what do we do? The captains of God's army are hiding because they're afraid of the people. I get that. Because they have misplaced their faith. I really get that. Because they feel abandoned. Big part of my story. At the very first time that I ever stood up to preach God's word to Serenity Church all those years ago, the very first time that I ever stood up in front of Serenity Church, I made a promise that I have renewed publicly over and over and over for almost 17 years. I made a promise that night, and I've made it to you repeatedly. I promised you that I would never, ever walk to the front of the room and speak for God and walk out without giving you good news. Good news. And you'll remember, about four of you were there that first night. You'll remember. But you don't have to remember that far back because I've promised it again on a repeat loop. I've said over and over that if I ever walk to the front of the room and start to walk out and have not given you good news to hold on to this week, please love me enough to stop me. March me back to the front and don't let me walk away until you've got some fresh good news to take home with you. Because as a gospel preacher, that's what we do. The gospel, the good news to take home. So write down some good news to take home. Jonah, you and Allie can come on back up. The good news is Jesus marched right past those closed doors. He marched right through a locked door that they were hiding behind. Back to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The best antidote I know for the fear that eats us and paralyzes us and stops us moving forward for Christ, the best antidote I know for that is to feel and know the presence of Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the fully identified higher power at Serenity Church. Amen. Is to feel and know the presence of our higher power, who died but he wouldn't stay dead, and then turned right around and promised us that we don't have to stay dead either. He's trying so hard to get our attention. And if we will just let go, we'll be amazed. Before we're halfway through, fear of people, economic insecurity will leave us. If you have not committed yourself to Christ, we'd like to share our higher power with you. He's changed everything for the people in this room, and he can change it all for you. If you don't know him, let us know that. Shay and I are going to be standing here at the back of the room. If somebody praying with you or for you would bless you, if you need to know how to make a decision to belong to God's family, we'd love the privilege of starting that journey with you tonight. Just tell us so. We'll anoint you. We'll pray for you. But don't leave here without Him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.